Exodus 32, picking up where we left off last week, we're going to look at verses 15 through 24. So Exodus 32, verses 15 to 24. And my prayer this morning, as always, is the same as we just sang. Lord, speak. Because there's nothing in me. If I speak, that does any good. But when the Lord speaks, things happen exactly as He wants them to happen. And going back to my brothers, what's your hope this morning? Whatever you're hoping in, this is a fruit of whether you're hoping in Christ or not. It's when you come expectantly to the Word of God, when it's about ready to be preached, when it's about ready to be taught, when you're getting ready to read it, you want to hear the Lord speak. Because this is where you find Christ. And if He's your hope, you want to hear Him, right? That's what I'm hoping in, that's what I want. We know hope and desire go together. So I pray, what are you hoping in this morning? Where your heart is as it comes before the Word of God this morning will tell you a lot. Do you want to hear Him speak? I pray He comes and He speaks. And as we sang, that He builds His church and fills the earth with His glory. That's what He's promised to do. And we're the church. That's what happens when He speaks, is He builds us up into the likeness of Him. Beginning in verse 15, the Word of Christ, the Word of the Lord says this. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets which were written on both sides, they were written on one side and the other. And the tablets were God's work. And the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf, which they had made, and he burned it with fire, ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me. And I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to speak to us. Lord, your word, every single bit, comes from you. It is divine in origin, no matter what the world says. Therefore, there is great power in your word. When combined with your spirit, to transform these vessels of flesh, transform us into the likeness of your Son. And well, that's what you're doing to all those who have Christ in them, whose hope is set on Him and His return. Father, this is your promise to us that you will build your church. You will fill this land with your glory. Oh, Father, by the name of Christ, the very one you sent to make your church, to be an atonement for our sins, I pray in His name, and only by Him can I come, that you would build your church. You would do this through your cleansing word. Wash us, Lord. Renew our minds to be able to see as you see. Lord, give us faith and trust to do the hard thing that you call us to do. For the love of others and for your glory. Lord, I read recently that only when the church realizes who she's supposed to be will she have the influence that she should have in the world. Help us to realize who we should be. We should be like Christ, sinless, spotless, without any wrinkle or such thing. Move by the power of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sin is a very real danger. As we have been seeing through the story of the golden calf and the Israelites, it can ensnare a person or a people, and it can lead them in places they never thought they would go. Sin is devastating, and it destroys lives when let go. And as we'll see in the very near future passages, it ultimately brings death. But as long as we are on this earth, and as long as we are in these vessels, sin is a reality that we have to deal with. From time to time, we must expect sin will rear its ugly head. Not only in us, but in those around us. Those we love, those we fellowship with. And my question this morning to you is this, if sin is a reality that's going to pop up, what do we do when it does? And really more specifically, what do we do when it pops up in others that we know, that we associate with, that we love, and that we may even have spiritual responsibility over? In other words, how do we confront sin when it comes? As we turn to our passage this morning, I think we could learn a lot on this subject, because this is what we see. We see Moses go down the mountain to do what? He confronts sin head on in both the people of God and in his own brother. So what I want to do as we go through this passage is look at some lessons for us on how do we confront sin in others, others we love. Did Moses love these people? You know he did. Did Moses love his brother? You know he did. Because he did, and ultimately because he desired the glory of the Lord, he confronted it. He did not let it go. So we're going to look at four lessons on how to confront sin. And then on top of that, we're going to look at three lessons or three ways to respond to confrontation when we're the one being confronted. So we're going to learn that from Aaron. This is like two sides of a coin. How to confront, how to respond when we're confronted. Now, I know some of you are calculating, man, that's 7 points. This brother, that's two. That's over two sermons. Don't fear. These points are a little shorter than probably some of them are what you're used to, especially the last one. So we'll get it done in the usual amount of time, right? So don't let that distract you from listening to the word of the Lord this morning. So how do we confront sin? Now, this first lesson is kind of very obvious, but I think it has to be addressed. We must be resolved to confront sin in the first place. We must be willing to deal with what must be dealt with. And we do it by heading toward it head on. We see that. Let's look at verses 15 to 18, what Moses did. What's the first thing he did? He's spending all this time with God, and in verse 15, he turned and went down the mountain. Did he know what was down the mountain? Yes. I imagine that a man who had just spent 40 days and nights in the presence of glory, the last thing he wanted to do of his own heart was to go and deal with a bunch of sinners. But out of love, he went. He got up, and he went down the mountain. Now, what did he carry with him down the mountain? He carried these two tablets that we've been repeatedly told about that God gave him. These two stones written on both sides. What are they? The Ten Commandments, correct? The law of God, the very center of the heart of the covenant relationship between God and His people. And what's emphasized once again to us is that these did not come from man. These came from God. So just a reminder, everybody, that as the world's cry grows louder and louder that this book comes from man and not from God, hear God's reminder over and over, no, this is my word and you best pay attention to it. This is of divine origin. It comes from God, delivered by Him to man, but man did not originate it. We see the law go down with Moses. Next, what do we see? We'll see as he starts down, he meets up with Joshua. Joshua, his patient servant. What a man of God. Waited 40 days and night. Moses is the one spending the time in the glory of God. Joshua was just waiting for Moses to come down, but yet he did not move. He faithfully stayed. And when he meets up with Joshua, Joshua being a true military man, right, hears what? Well, he hears the debauchery going on down below, but he has no idea what's going on. So as a true military man, he said, I hear the war, sound of war in the camp, Moses. There's an enemy. And it's Moses here that replies. It can be a bit deceiving. But he says, no, it's not the sound of triumph that you hear, nor the cry of defeat you hear, but it's the sound of singing I hear. Moses having a better understanding of what's going on because God told him what was going on. Knew there was no military enemy in the camp, but there was an enemy much greater. The enemy of sin had come in, and what he heard was the evidence and the fruit of that. Yet, now, despite this, now Moses had full knowledge of what was going on down the mountain. Now he heard the evidence of how bad it was, but what did he do? He kept going. He kept going toward the sin to confront it. And as I spoke in the beginning of this point, I imagine that the hardest point or the point of victory for Moses in this is when he got up and he turned to go face it. Because this is true from my experience, is that the hardest part of confronting sin in another is making the decision to get up and go toward it. I do not relish confrontation. I do not relish how people might respond to me when I confront them in sin. And to be honest with you, it takes a lot of energy to get up and face what we know to be a problem in someone else. And what we know will only lead them into destruction, but we sell ourselves because it's such a great energy, it takes so much energy, and because we don't like confrontation. If I just ignore this, perhaps it shall go away. It'll get better. Brothers and sisters, what you know about the truth of the Word of God, if sin is let loose, does it ever get better? Moses knew this. We cannot ignore it. Not if we love the people, the person, and if we really, truly seek the glory of God, we must make the decision to turn and confront it, just like Moses did. So the first lesson we learn is we have to confront the sin in the first place. We've got to make that decision. It must be met head on. What's the second lesson? Second lesson is this, is we should seek to awaken them to the seriousness of their sin. When we confront someone who is in sin, one of the hopes that we should have is just to awaken them to the fact of how serious of what they do is before the Lord. If you look at the next verse, in verse 19, it says, as soon as Moses came down the camp, right, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Now again, Moses knew they were in great sin. Moses had heard evidence of their great sin. Yet it was not till what? It was not till he saw it. He saw the calf. He saw their dancing. He saw the debauchery that was going on. Your worst imaginations. That's what was going on. And he saw it. And when he saw it, his reaction was his anger burned against them. Now, does that remind you of anything? This is the exact language, if you were here last week and hearing the word of God, then you know that God's anger burned against the Israelites for their sin. And so the text is tying it together and knowing that Moses had the same reaction God did. And this should make sense to us. Where has Moses been? He's been in God's presence 40 days and 40 nights. He's been dwelling in the cloud of glory. He spent 40 days and 40 nights dwelling in the presence of purity and holiness. And so it would make sense that a man who has spent so much time with God directly in His presence would have the same reaction to sin as God did. Now, this is a side note, but there's a correlation here for us that we should apply to our own life. And that is how we react to sin when we see it in others will probably depend on how much time we've been spending with God. If we've been spending much time with God, much time in prayer, much time in the Word and meditation, much time walking with Him day to day, when we see sin in others, we will be repulsed by sin. We will hate it as He hates it. But the likewise is also true. If we see it in others and we're kind of numb to it and we kind of just accept it and that's just kind of the way it is, or perhaps we're even lured to it, probably tells us that we haven't been spending very much time in the presence of the Holy One. If you learn anything from these passages, this golden calf passage, see God's disposition towards sin. It's one of hatred. So what did Moses do? What was his, how did his anger display itself? Well, it says here that his anger burned, and then he threw the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the precious stone tablets from God, at the foot of the mountain and shattered them to pieces. Now, many people, because of this, claim that Moses sinned here, that this is unrighteous anger, right? This is a fit, an out-of-control anger that he had. I don't believe that for a second. Here's several reasons. One, I just told you one. The passage intentionally ties Moses' reaction, his anger burned, to God's reaction. God's anger is never unrighteous. Two, there was a time where Moses did respond wrongly to the sin of his people. If you've been reading along with us in Numbers, you remember that when the people again cried out for water and complained and murmured, and God said, go speak to that rock, and Moses, I say, out of anger against the people, struck the rock, did not obey God. Guess what happened to Moses? He was punished severely. He couldn't even go into the promised land because of this. Here, there is not one iota of rebuke against Moses. We see no rebuke. Third, God replaces these Ten Commandments very soon, and He does so without a word of rebuke to Moses. This is not unrighteous anger. Well, what is it then? Well, this is an intentional act by Moses, and I would say one, and even a prophetic act by Moses. You see, prophets would often physically act out the message that they're trying to give to the people. There are many examples of this through the Scriptures, but I'll give you one in the New Testament you may be familiar with. Agabus, who was a prophet in the book of Acts, came to the Apostle Paul, and he took his belt, and he bound his hands and his feet with it. And he said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. The man who owns this belt will be bound in this way and carried off by the leaders of Jerusalem. So he acted out the very message, and this is what Moses is doing. He's acting out the message he wants to relay to the people, and that this is what you've done with your sin. You see the law of God, the very heart of the covenant relationship with God, shattered all of it. You've destroyed it by your acts. He's trying to awaken them to the seriousness of what they've done. And when we approach people who are in sin, that should be one of our goals. Now, we're not prophets. We don't act out prophetic scenes, right? But we do try to get them to realize that their sin, how serious it is because of what they have done before God. We try to get them to see the Holy One. It is He who they have sinned against, and it is His law that you're breaking. He is the one that you're sinning against, right? We want them to be like Nathan who went to David, who got David to say, oh, I am that man. We want people to confess, it's against Thee, O Lord, I have sinned. It's against Thee alone. Well, that's one of the goals you want people to to come to when you confront them to sin. It's not to condemn them. It's to get them to see what it is you're doing. You're sinning against the holy God. And this is a serious thing. That's the second lesson. What's the third? We should seek to help them put the source of their sin away altogether. The next verse, what does Moses do? He does something very similar. He's doing acting out something to leave a lasting impression on them so they never forget this and never do this again. He sees the calf. He goes straight for it. And he takes it and burns it. He grinds it to powder. He scatters it upon the water. And he makes the children of Israel drink it. Now what he's doing, he's going straight for the very source of the thing that they worship falsely. The source of their sin. So he goes and he destroys it altogether. He wants them to see how wicked this is. This is an abomination that cannot be in the presence of God's people. And he wants them to see how useless this God is that they worship. That he can take it and destroy it with his very hands. And he had to destroy it altogether. Notice he didn't take it out back and bury it. Right? Why? Well, the people would know where it is and they'd have a temptation to do what? To go dig it up and go get it out again. So Moses utterly destroys it before their eyes to take care of the source. Now then, why did he make them drink it? I'm not exactly sure, but this is my take on it. Is he wanted the people to taste the bitterness of their sin. He wanted to leave a lasting impression on them that this is the consequences for what you do. And I don't want you to ever do it again. I want you to remember the taste of this. Sin ought to have a nasty taste. It ought to leave a terrible taste in our mouth. And if it leaves that lasting taste, then we won't want to do it again. Well, Moses was seeking to help them never turn back to this idolatry. And this is what we ought to do when we confront people in sin. Whatever their idol is, we probably won't have a statue to destroy. But there's always a source that represents itself as an idol to a person when they sin. And there may be a physical object to destroy. If a person's addicted to alcohol and drunk all the time, then go help them smash the bottles and pour it out. Get rid of it altogether. Help them to see it's got to go. Right? My mind goes to the movie Fireproof. Remember, we see that with Kirk Cameron? You know, and his sin of pornography, what did he do? He took a baseball bat to that computer and got it out of the house. Right? Sometimes you got to go through drastic measures to get rid of the source of your sin, then do it. Get rid of it all together. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, what? Cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's that serious. Get rid of it. You see, what people try to do, we know this. We know from our own hearts, right? Sometimes if confronted in sin, we'll put it away a while, but what we want to do is put it in storage out back. And we know where it is. Just in case I want to pull it out again, I don't want to destroy it. I just want to keep it. The seriousness of sin is too great. It must be taken out and destroyed. And sometimes to help people get people to see this, you got to let them taste the own bitterness of their own sin. You got to let them suffer the consequences so that they taste it and they never forget it. I say this to parents most of all. We can do this with anybody, but parents, when our children sin, there are consequences to it. But we as parents, because we love them so much, we rush in and don't want them to suffer. Oh, I don't want them to suffer. Let me fix this. That might be the worst thing we could do. Because then, what's the harm in it? The memory is, it didn't hurt me a bit. Consequences are God's natural ways of dealing with people to help them remember their sin and the bad things that come from it. So before you rush in and take away the pain, maybe you ought to back up and assess the thing and see if they need to go through this and taste it. You might need to grind it up to powder, put it in the water, and make them drink it. So that's the third lesson. What's the fourth lesson when confronting someone with sin? Well, we need to help them consider the effects their sin is having on others. We see this with Moses when he goes to his own brother. Moses didn't just confront the people and play favoritism, did he? He went to his brother. Verse 21, Aaron had committed a great sin. For this sin, he was very personally responsible for it before the Lord. Matter of fact, if you go in Deuteronomy and look at that story I was referring to last week, God wanted to destroy Aaron. God wanted to wipe him out because of what he had done. But Moses went and prayed, labored in prayer for him too, personally, so that Aaron would be spared. So he's got a great responsibility for his own sin. But here, what does Moses try to get Aaron to consider? He says, what have these people done to you, right, that you would bring such a great sin upon them? He's trying to get Aaron to see what you have done has caused sin to come upon the whole people. This isn't just about you, Aaron, right? This is about all of them, and this is so true. This is especially true with Aaron because he has spiritual responsibility left to him by Moses. And so what he did actually caused everybody under him to go into sin as well because he let it go. Now, this is true of anybody that has any responsibility, especially spiritual responsibility. I shudder to think of the responsibility of an elder and a pastor in this. It's the same thing. Decisions we make don't affect just us. It affects all of you. So we have to consider those things. Every decision. Well, how will this affect everybody? This is also true of you if you're just a father. You have spiritual responsibility of your whole household. Do you realize that? That your sins don't affect just you. They affect your whole household. They naturally come upon your wife and your children. If you don't believe me, let's consider the story of Achan and Joshua. One man in a nation of Israel, after the conquering of Jericho, takes items of value of gold and silver after God said, don't do that. And he personally took it himself and hid it. Nobody will ever know, it's just me. Guess what happened to that man's wife and children and entire family? He along with them were destroyed for the consequences of his sin. Not only that, the entire nation of Israel lost a battle to the enemy they fought because of that one man's sin. His sin affected everybody else. And my point is, and this is true whether you have spiritual leadership over somebody or not, your sin does not affect just you. It affects others around you. If you're in a family, it affects your family. If you're in a church, most certainly no, it affects the entire body. Your sin is not just personal to you. We deceive ourselves in telling us it is. And this is true, whether this is sin of commission, we commit overt sins like they did, or sin of omission, when we just refuse to do what God has told us to do. They are both sin. And this sin does not affect just you. It doesn't affect just me when I sin. It affects many other people. And so when we confront somebody in their sin, we should try to help them to see that. Because that's one of the lies the enemy will tell us. This is only about me. Only I'll know it'll only affect me. No, it affects many other people. All right, so we see these lessons for how to confront sin. Now, let us consider for a moment, if we're the one being confronted, what do we need to do? Well, the first thing that I want you to see, we're going to learn these from Aaron, okay? But we're going to learn from Aaron by doing the opposite of what he did, okay? So, you know, Matthew Henry said this. He said, we will hope that he, that's Aaron, testified his repentance for the sin afterwards better than he did now. He said, for what he says here has little in it of the language of a penitent. That's so true. We do hope that Aaron came to a true confession because this is not it. So how should we respond when somebody confronts us in sin? Well, first thing we should consider when we're confronted is we should be more concerned with what God thinks about it than what man thinks about it. I get this from the first part of verse 22. When Aaron was confronted, what's the first thing he said to Moses? Do not let the anger of my Lord, little L, burn. Who was he concerned about? He was concerned about his brother who was confronting him. I'm sure his brother was very upset and he could see it, right? But what should have Aaron's first concern have been? Oh Lord, big L, do not let your anger burn against me. His first thought should be, what have I done before God? Not what have I done before man, but this is what we do as people. We're concerned about what other people think. We're concerned about how other people will react. And so that's the first thing we try to appease. We try to appease other people's anger or whatever they think, rather than even considering, what does the Lord God Almighty think about this? Aaron was not thinking about the Lord. That's why his confession is terrible. All he was concerned about was, what is Moses really going to think about me right now? Because what did he do? What was his confession? That's the next lesson. When we're confronted with sin, we should avoid trying to blame others for our sin. What's the first thing Aaron says out of his mouth after he said, don't let your anger burn? He says, you know how evil these people are. You know how much they're prone to evil. In other words, they made me do it. It's their fault. So the blame shifts automatically. The first time is, it's the people, it's not me, right? This is all too common. My goodness, it's what we all try to do at first. To blame someone else. And there's no end to the people we can blame. Right? My parents didn't love me. My husband didn't care for me. My wife didn't meet my needs. My elders didn't handle that situation very well. He yelled at me. She pushed me. They touched me. Excuses, they're all excuses. You know, I gravitate down toward the childlike because that's what these all are. They're childlike in nature. Because all we do is seek to shift the blame off of us when we do this, right? It's that woman you gave me, God, right? It's like in the garden, it's never changed and it never will until sin's obliterated. But we must recognize this when we're confronted with sin. Let us consider our responsibility. Because listen, there's always partial truth to this, but when we stand before God, we're not going to have these other people that we blame. The responsibility is on, all this is a resistance in our human nature to take the blame for the sin ourselves. That's all this is. That's the worst thing we could do. What we need to do when confronted with sin is consider, is this true? And if it is, confess to it like, I am that man. I am this sinner, Lord. And cease and desist from trying to cast the blame on somebody else, somebody close to us. So we should avoid this. And then the last one, very similar to it. It's the same thing happening. We should seek to avoid trying to diminish our role in the sin. We should seek to avoid trying to diminish our role in the sin. What's the next thing Aaron said, right? After he said this, he said, you know, they came to me, so I said, give me your gold. And I threw it in the fire, and what happened? It popped out. As if to insinuate that this happened by accident, or that there was some dark magic involved, or some miraculous event that was apart from him. Now, God tells us what Aaron did back in verse 4. What did Aaron do? He took a graving tool and he made this calf with his own hands. So what's up with Aaron? What's he doing? He's trying to diminish his part in it. And that's exactly, again, what we do when confronted with sin, right? We tell the story in such a way that we'll try to lessen our role in it. And again, that's the worst thing we can do. We must be able to come before God and confess it to Him, because we must let light in and truth come forth before God, because only when that happens can God begin to come in and heal us and forgive us of that sin. We must confess it rightly before the Lord. And Aaron can't ever be brought to repentance and forgiveness until he rightly confesses. It's just like with any of us. Whenever we try to diminish our role or blame somebody else, we're not in the truth, right? We're not in the light. And we've been reading in 1 John, you know, if you're not walking in the light as He is in the light, then the truth's not in us, and we're a liar. We got to get in the light and the truth and let God show us our sin and then confess it to Him and be the one who says, I am that man. I am that woman. I am the sinner, God. Have mercy on me. Because it's only then, it's only at this point, right, that God can move and begin to heal us and forgive us and cleanse us of this sin, which is what we need. We don't need to try to make ourselves look better before men, which is often our main concern. Again, back to the very beginning of it. That's all we care about sometimes. What are people going to think? I'll tell you what, when we go into eternity, we will give a flip what other people think. They're going to be standing before the Lord God of the universe, who knows exactly what we did and knows exactly why we did it. We must be honest before the Lord in these things when confronted. Because this is not only has to happen for God to come in the moment in our walk and deal with that sin in our walk, but this is how we come to Christ in the first place. Until a person can come before God and openly admit that they are the sinner who deserves the very wrath of God, I am that man, Lord, I did it, we'll never see our need for Christ and we'll never truly turn and repent and trust the Lord. We must see our sin rightly. We must seek to avoid trying to cast the blame, diminish the role, not care what other people think, but only care what God thinks, and be honest. So I asked you this morning, have you ever come to Christ in this way? Have you ever come to Christ truly confessing that you are that sinner? Have you ever come to Christ truly letting Him see who you really are and allowing Him to come and give forgiveness? You must come to Christ in this way. It's on His terms, not ours. Then you'll see your need for Christ, and then you'll bow the knee and throw yourself on Him because you'll see that there's no other way but Him. So I urge you, if you've never come to Christ in this way, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because pride is the opposite, and that's what gets in the way. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Confess your sins to Him. And if you will, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Him is abundance of mercy and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You help us all to deal with sin in our lives this way. First and others, help us to be resolved to come against it because You hate it. It must not dwell in the camp. But Lord, also when it's us and we are confronted either by a person out of Your grace or by Your word or by You in some other means, may You help us not to flee to the fortress of shifting blame or diminishing our role or denying what we really did, but help us, Lord, to just come full confession before You that this is who we are. Help us, this is what we need, Lord, because what we need is You. And this is when You come, when we're honest before You. So, Lord, may You work in all this way. For the good of Your people, that You may build Your church, Lord. All for the glory of Your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.